Good evening, everyone. It's great to be together. This is an unusual year on many levels, and on one level, just because it's the fact how Pesach falls out this year on Motzei Shabbos, and usually Shabbos Hagadol, the Shabbos Hagadol Drasha is given the Shabbos right before Pesach. And in fact, this coming Shabbos, Parshas Vayikra, is not Shabbos Hagadol. Shabbos Hagadol is a little bit over a week from now, but the custom is not to deliver the Shabbos Hagadol Drasha in a year like this when Pesach falls out on Matzah Shabbos, because the one of the main goals and the reasons why we have the Shabbos Hagadol Drasha is to prepare for Pesach, to go over some last-minute halachos and laws and rules and some ideas that are important in our preparation for Pesach. Well, if we wait till next week, it's a little bit too late. So therefore, the custom is to give the drush in a year like this on this Shabbos. And due to COVID, of course, I'm not giving the drush in person. Instead, we're doing it here this evening. And before I get to my formal topic, just in terms of actual preparation, and I was discussing it tonight in shul between Mincha and Maariv, I just want to make the reminder, and I'll be doing this several times over the next week or so, is that this year, that Shabbos, Erev Pesach, so all the food that you should have at your meals, Friday night as well as Shabbos day, should be completely non-chametz. It should be a Pesach food, and the only chametz that you should have are the small rolls that you'll use for Lechem Mishnah Friday night and Shabbos morning to be eaten before 11, 10 a.m. That's the only chametz you should have. Shouldn't use any chametz dishes or anything. Everything should be Pesach, except for those rolls. And it's easy, obviously, at the meals to use paper and plastic. Or if you're going to use dishes, or even without dishes, to eat those chametz rolls over a napkin. And then, very, very important, those rolls are not going to be included in the sale that we make to the non-Jew. Mechiras chametz. That's not included in the sale, because it's included in the sale that we make on Friday. You can't eat the rolls; they're not yours, and therefore, you own them. And since you own them, you got to get rid of them before the time that we can no longer eat chametz around 12:24. In other words, you can't eat chametz past 11:10. You can't own chametz on that Shabbos past 12:24. So once we're finished eating chametz at 11:10. If you have any left, any crumbs, or you have a roll that you didn't use, you break it up into small crumbs and you flush it down the toilet. You have to get rid of it. You can't put it away in your freezer. Say, oh, I got two extra rolls. I'll save this for after Pesach. That's a big no-no because you didn't sell it. We're not selling that. That's not being included in the sale. And you can't own chametz on Pesach. So you have to, if you do have anything left over, you do have to make sure to completely get rid of it sometime between before 12:24. Again, stop eating it by 11:10 a.m. and to get rid of it by 12:24, the latest, by flushing it down the toilet. So, just an important thing to do in terms of our preparations for next Shabbos. Okay, with that little important halacha, getting that out of the way, I'd like to go to my main topic for this evening. I titled this year, we're all in this together, Pesach Mitzrayim, Pesach COVID, and Pesach forever. I have to thank my daughter Meira, my wife Adina, for helping me come up with the title. We're all in this together. That was the theme of our Shalach Manos this year, and our special Purim costumes that our family had. We're all in this together. And you know, one of the questions and one of the discussions that have been so paramount in recent weeks and months, and I thought it was a little humorous, but I saw it was also very hopeful. Even the first weeks of that we were in COVID, everyone was talking about what's going to be after COVID, right? What's going to be different? What's going to change? What are the things that we're going to say we've had enough, we're never doing this again? And what are the things that, surprise, surprise, things that we learned and benefited from the past year that we want to retain and we want to keep with us? And I know I've been on numerous rabbinic chats, discussions, programs where rabbis have chimed in. I've talked to many of you, many of our members, and I've seen magazine articles from a Jewish perspective, a secular perspective, everyone talking about, you know, this question about, post COVID, hopefully it will be very soon, that what is it that we're not going to go back to and what is it that we're going to keep? And so, for example, many people very much like what we're doing right now, Zoom, the classes over Zoom, being able to be remote and to be able to learn and to access classes in our community, around the country, and around the world. A beautiful way to be able to connect to one another and to learn from all different types of people. So I think Zoom classes are here to stay. In shul, in terms of davening, some people like the quicker davening, some people don't like the quicker davening. Yes, Mishra Berach, no Mishra Berach, all different types of things. We all have different opinions as to what we'd like and what we don't like. And it's interesting to think how we can reimagine, what life will be in the in a post-COVID world. What I want to talk about this evening is one thing that I hope that we've gained from this past year and that I hope that we will take with us. And that is one of the strengths of our shul, of our community, Young Israel Southfield, has always been the achdus, is being to get there for one another, supporting each other. That's been there for the time. I've been here for almost now 19 years. I didn't introduce it. It came well before me. It's part and parcel of who we are. It's a part of our community. But one of the unique things about COVID that I think solidified that this idea of and this notion of what our shul is all about, of this achdus of coming together, is that we did it to even a much greater detail and to and even heightened level. That that we didn't even know one another. We created this WhatsApp group. And there were people, different age groups, and you just saw a name. And if someone needed something, someone needed assistance, a helping hand with shopping, with dropping something off, with picking some up, with sharing. Everyone just sort of helped each other. We were literally all in this together. And we were there to be supportive and to uplift one another. And even those we don't know well, we still were there for them. And I'd like to talk a little bit more about that. That notion that I think really, in many ways, well, as we'll see, that Pesach and the experience of the Jews in Mitzrayim shows and demonstrates is this this notion, and perhaps even one of the goals of why we were in Egypt, to learn how to take care and be supportive of each other. So I want to begin with, I guess it's a random number, but it's a number that seems good for Pesach. I'd like to begin with four questions. With the Dalet Kushyos, so four questions. My four questions for this evening come from the Halach Ma'anya, which we're very familiar with, that we say right in the beginning of Magid. And the Halach Ma'anya, my first question is, what in fact are we doing at that moment as we begin the Seder? And a famous question, what are we doing in terms of we're inviting people to our Seder? And we know it's a strange time to invite people to your Seder. You should really invite people a few weeks before. But nonetheless, the Baal Haggadah felt it important to make this the statement, the Kol Dechvin Yisei V'Yechol, Kol Dechvin Yisei V'Yesach. Why is that so important as we begin the Magid, that we need to reach out and we need to think about other people and to invite them and to include them? That's question number one. Question number two is, why is this in Aramaic? Now, clearly, it must have come from Babel, from Babylonia, and was introduced at that time. But we've decided to maintain the fact that it's in Aramaic, as opposed to the rest of the Seder, which is all in Ivrit, it's all in Hebrew. This is in Lashon Aramis, this is in the vernacular of the language of the time, of the Jews living in Babel and Babylonia. Why do we retain that? Why is it so important that it's in Aramaic? Question number three, what's the connection between the fact that we say halach ma'anya, that this is our bread of affliction, but we just did yachatz, we just broke the middle matzah, so we say halach ma'anya is the bread of affliction that our 4,000 ate in Egypt, and then all of a sudden, then we make the invitation. Why don't we just begin with an invitation? Like, why do we first have to mention this is the bread of affliction, and only afterwards we make the invitation of Kol Dechvin Yisei V'Yechol, Kol Dechvin Yisei V'Yesach. And finally, what is the final part of the Halach Ma'anya? Why are we stating, what does it even mean that now we are here, next year in Israel, now we are slaves, next year we should be free? what is that all about, and why is that here? And when we're making this was welcoming, we're trying to invite people to our Seder. So the four questions are: why is it that we need to make this statement in the first place, at the beginning of Maggid? Why are we, at this point, is it so important to make this invitation? Why is it in Aramaic? What's the connection between the threat of affliction making the invitation? And why do we focus on not only right now, but also the future as well? So let's go back, and all the way back. Before the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. You know, we spend a lot of time at the Seder talking about the experience in Egypt, right? That's the main focus of the Maggid, is the Shibud Mitzrayim, the slavery, how terrible and awful, horrific it was, how traumatic it was. And then about the Gula, about Hashem seeing our affliction, and Hashem ultimately redeeming us, the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. And so the focus is both the Avdus, the slavery, as well as the Gula, the redemption. We don't really talk about, and I've mentioned this in the past, we don't really talk about is how we got there in the first place. Why did we come to Egypt? So we know that there was this prophecy, there was this promise, this bris, this covenant that God made with Avraham back in Parshas Lech Lecha, the bris bein habsarim, that ultimately his children and the four generations from him would become slaves in a foreign land. But it doesn't say Egypt. It doesn't say where it's going to be. It just says you'll be slaves in a foreign land. How do we get to Egypt? So we know that the way we got to Egypt was not in a good way. In fact, it was quite traumatic, and it's quite a blemish on our family. The way we got to Egypt, of course, was through the Mechiras Yosef, the sale of Yosef, the jealousy amongst the brothers, the rivalry, right? Everything played itself out from there. It all began with the Mechira. Do we in any way invoke that sale at the Seder? So on the surface, the answer is no, we don't talk about that. We just talk about the experience in Egypt. But there's a fascinating comment by the Rabbeinu Manoach in his commentary on the Rambam, where he actually says that maybe there is a hint to the Mechiras Yosef all the way at the beginning of the Seder. Just before we begin this Halach Manya, just before we break the matzah, and we say this is the bread of affliction. What comes just before we break the matzahs? So we know it's Kadesh, Orchatz, Karpas. Karpas, we know, we take the vegetable and we dip it in the salt water. And the children are all taught in school that we dip the vegetable in the salt water to remember the bitter the tears of the slaves, of the Jewish people. And that's why we dip the Karpas. So Rambeinu Manoach says something a little very different. He says, "V'anu nogim b'karpas zecher l'ketonas ha'pasim." You know what the karpas represents? It recalls Yosef's coat, right? The Yosef's coat of many colors, of a fine wool. She'asa Yaakov avinu Yosef. Yaakov had made to Yosef asher b'sibasa nisgalgel hadavar v'yardu avosinu l'mitzrayim. And it was because of that coat and because of everything that it represented and the ultimate and the jealousy that was aroused between the brothers and Yosef, that one thing led to the next. And the next thing we know, we're in Egypt and we become slaves in Egypt. Where does he get this from? So there's a Rashi in Chumash, where Rashi actually talks about the coat of Tonis Pasim, the coat of many colors. Rashi says, what is Pasim? Lashon Kli Milas. It's a garment made of wool. Kimo karpas utrelas. That's a pasuk we're familiar with. That's a pasuk we just read a month ago in Purim and Esther, right? Describing the party of Paro and all the pageantry that was associated, right? The karpas and the trelas, the fine wool and the beautiful blue colors. Kimo ketones apasim. The karpas is, or the pasim is the karpas. It's one in the the same, and some even suggest that the reason why you take the vegetable and you dip it in the salt water, that represents the coat of Yosef being dipped in the blood, right? The brother is taking the coat and dipping it in the blood. Therefore, according to this, according to this Rabbeinu Manoach, at the beginning of the very beginning of the Seder, we recall something very unpleasant. We recall disunity and friction and animosity and hatred. And that's what ultimately led our people into slavery. So I want to do over the next several moments is to see that maybe part of the experience in Egypt was to rectify that and was to correct that. And perhaps that each and every subsequent Seder, that's one of the themes, one of the things that we need to talk about. The notion of hatred, but rather of love and of unity, and of coming together and supporting each other. So the question is, the Jewish people in Egypt, we don't really think about what they did for one another in Egypt. Now, the Torah doesn't talk a lot about that. Right? The Torah talks about, again, the slavery and how terrible it is and the crying out. But do we know anything about the Jews taking care of one another? So from the Psukim, we know beautifully about the actions of Shifra and Pua. Right? And according to Chazal, according to our rabbis, are Miriam and Yocheved, or according to one school of thought, it's Miriam and her future daughter-in-law, Elisheva, who married Yocheved's daughter-in-law, Elisheva, who married Aaron. And they take care of the Jewish babies, right? They're the ones who save the Jewish babies. There's a very long Gemara, Maseches Sota, that goes into great detail about those psukim that describe the maidservants and the experience of the Jews in Egypt. And one of the things it says that it comments on about Tachayenas Heiladim, that these maidservants, that they these nurse wives, that they cause the Jewish children to live. So Tana lo dain shelo himisozan. Not only do they not, God forbid, kill the babies. Elo shahayu maspikos lehem mayin umazon. What's v'tachayana? That they cause them, they enable them to continue to live. But not only did they allow them to be born, but they were the ones who the Gemara explains in another patch, they cuddled them, they cooed them, and they're the ones who fed them water and food. There was this ongoing care and concern and sensitivity that was administered by these women to the Jewish children to enable for there to be a Jewish future, that they took care of these children. There's another idea of Jews taking care of one another, being supportive of each other, actually from a Rashi from this past week's Parsha. We read the double Parsha of a Yaakov Pekude. And so the Torah, in describing the construction of the Mishkan, talks about the kiyor, the washing basin. And we're told that it was made of nechoshes, of bronze, and it was made by maros hatzvaos. And Rashi comments, the Medrash comments, what were these maros faos? These were copper mirrors. And what were these mirrors? Where do they come from? So the Medrash says that these were the mirrors that the Jewish women used to adorn themselves with in Egypt. That they, although they were slaves, and although the conditions were so terrible and harsh, but nonetheless, the Jewish women, they had hope for the future. And they saw that we still needed to come together and to create a strong family life. And they would adorn themselves, make themselves look beautiful before their husbands. They would come together and they would procreate and they would have a children. And so, and Moshe, the Rashi says, was uncertain whether to accept these mirrors for the Mishkan. It's appropriate. And God said, these are most appropriate. Right? These talk about the devotion of the Jewish people, the Jewish women, and the importance and their fortitude and their desire and their understanding of how critical it is to enable the Jewish people to continue. And so you see, even in the harshest of circumstances and under the oppression that existed in Mitzrayim in Egypt, there still was this notion of the Jewish people coming together and of a hope for the future, of joining together and supporting. It was the wives encouraging the husbands, right, and giving them hope and strength and them to look forward to something and to like, help them understand that there will be a future, that they took care of each other. So you have this idea of the nurse wives, of them taking care of the children, and here the wives taking care and giving hope to the husbands and to the Jewish families. There's a beautiful insight by Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in his MS Liakov, where he talks about the struggle that the Jewish people must have had in Egypt. We know that for us in our personal lives, and certainly on a communal level, when we're facing such a hardship and such a difficulties in our lives, you know, it raises many questions of faith. And we wonder, how could this be? How could allow this to occur and to happen? You know, the questions of tzaddik v'ra'lo, of the righteous, and why is the righteous suffering? And it must be the Jews must have asked this question. You know, had God forsaken them? You know, being in Egypt, they were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And they must have been bothered by these things. And therefore, says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, quotes the Medrash, and Medrash says, "Melamed shayu biyad the Megillos," that we have a tradition that in Egypt the Jews had these scrolls, shahayu mishtashin b'hem mishabbos l'shabbos, and on Shabbos they would read these scrolls. What does a Jew do on Shabbos? What do we do today on Shabbos? You learn Torah, right? You open up a chumash and you learn a Gemara. You open up a Tehillim and you say you learn the Tehillim. You learn Torah. And the Jews also had learned Torah, according to the Medrash. Lomar Shakadosh Baruch Hu Gol Nefesh Hayonochem B'Shabbos, and it was for them, it gave them strength that God would redeem them because they would rest it on Shabbos. And the Medrash says that the Moshe Rabbeinu had convinced Paro to when he was still in the palace growing up, that if you want your slaves to be effective and to do work really well, you have to give a day off. Everyone needs a day off. And he said, let me think. I got Saturday. It would be a great day to give him off. That's what the Medrash says. Saturday. So little did Paro know that was Shabbos. So the Jews got off. So what do they do on Shabbos? What do you do on Shabbos when you're off from work? You read these scrolls. So ask Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, what was in these scrolls? What were they reading? What were they learning? He says, "Lo matzino b'shum makom mahayu magilos." What was in these scrolls that they were learning? V'albedati lomar. He says, "If you ask me, I think the following: Yuneim daik b'mizmor shir liyom haShabbos. Take a look at this at the mizmor shir liyom haShabbos. Right, every Shabbos we say several times over Shabbos, mizmor shir liyom haShabbos. It's the shir shayom for Shabbos. It's the psalm of the day. We say it the Friday night as well, and at the end of Kabbalah Shabbos." He says, it's interesting. He says, if you look at that Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, there's no talk of Shabbos. It's unbelievable. Right? We see this every Shabbos. You ever notice that? In Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, it ends off Odi Nebum Seyvot Shneem Ranim Yiyu. There's no mention of Shabbos. So why is it called Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos? So suggests Yaakov Kamenetsky, because this is in the series of Tehillim that we say during the Pesukei Dezimra as well, of Tefillah L'Moshe, number of psalms that Moshe created. One of those Tehillim was the psalm that Moshe composed for the Jewish people to say on Shabbos in Egypt. This nothing to do with Shabbos, but it was for them to, now why, where did he compose that they should learn on Shabbos? So if you're familiar, if you paid attention to this Tehillim, what it's all about? It's about Tzadik V'Ra'lo. So why did the righteous suffer? Right, and he explains. He quotes several verses. We say ultimately that Ki Yashar Hashem, right? That God is upright. Sariv love lasabo, right? That we accept what Hashem does. There's nothing wrong in Hashem. And he says further on that we say in the Tehillim that Munascha by Leilos, that we should have faith in the nights. Bahagid ba boker chazdecha, but there will be a morning. We'll recognize God's kindness and God's compassion. And therefore, according to this, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky is suggesting that in Egypt, the Jews supported one another, that when they had this break on Shabbos, they were able to comfort each other, and they were able to discuss these questions that so pained them and so bothered them. And there was an approach to how to grapple and to deal with it. And Yaakov Kamenetsky goes a step further, and I saw several Mefarshim make this point as well. There's one school of thought in the Gemara in Bava Basra that who's the author of Eov? That there's one school of thought that it's Moshe. That Moshe also, that he wrote it in Egypt for the Jewish people. Eov is all about this question of, how does the righteous suffer? and it's the struggle. And so within in this experience in Egypt, now you have a third area of where the Jews are helping each other out. You have literally providing food, providing nourishment. You have the Jewish people, men and women, coming together and procreating and having children, having faith in the future. And then you have this support system of dealing with these very difficult and tough questions, but also giving an approach of how to understand the suffering and looking forward towards a better future. One final source for this idea, sort of as transition as they leave Egypt, is a very beautiful insight by the Be'er Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Tzvi Salant, who comments on as the Jews are leaving Egypt, the pasuk says, "V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim." That translated that often they left armed, they had weapons when they left Egypt, and they're going to use those weapons very soon when they had to fight the Amalek. But Rashi, familiar with Rashi, Rashi quotes the Medrash, "V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim." That only one-fifth made it out. That four-fifths of the Jews, it's very difficult to understand what this means, four-fifths of the Jews never left Egypt. They were too assimilated. They were too comfortable. I always, this is a side point, I always understood that Rashi, that Rashi is telling us that this is something throughout our history. That, you know, that that to emerge, to remain committed, takes a lot of commitment and faith and devotion. In every generation, there are people who leave us tragically leave the folds. And the question for us, you know, are we, God forbid, going to be one of those four fifths, or are we in 2021 going to be one of the one fifths? We're going to remain strong and committed to Hashem. That's a very important side point. But says the Be'er Yosef, if four fifths died, there must have been many. Or what about all the orphans, the children, these parents who perished? He says the following: "Shekavanas haTorah higamkin lefarsim b'zeh tzidkas b'nei Yisrael v'chasdam." The Torah here is actually highlighting the kindness of the Jewish people, how righteous they were. The one fifth who remained, she'asum yoladei acheim shemesim b'tan, they took care of these orphans. You know, he says when you go on a trip, so sometimes you go on to Disney World. You know, your child has a good friend. You know, you'll bring the friend along. It's lots of fun. But what if there's an orphan? What if you're not going on a fun trip? What if you're in a very precarious situation? You're going into the deserts. You have to lock yourself into the house for the next year. You're going to bring someone into your house for an entire year and take care of them? Not so simple, not so easy. Well, that's what the Jewish people did, says the Be'er Yosef. Chelek achad shalov arba chalakim. Let's see, v'chamushim leib in Israel, that one fifth of the kids that every parent took was their own, but four fifths were these other, were the children of these other parents who died, that they took care of these children. And they had that sensitivity and that compassion, and they put in, not easy at all to say the least, but they took care of those children. So you see, within each Egyptian experience, there was this transformation that began to take place. Of Jews rectifying that sin of the Mechiras Yosef, of here Jews taking care of one another, physically and emotionally and spiritually, and doing very, very difficult things to be there for one another. Not at all easy, not at all convenient, but this beautiful notion of the Jews taking care of one another. Now, this idea of us taking care of one another seems to be also plays itself out in the Korban Pesach itself, right? The central part, and unfortunately for us, we don't always think about this, but the central part of the holiday of Pesach was the Korban Pesach, right? The main thing was the Korban Pesach, right? For us, it's the matzah, it's the wine, it's all important, but the Korban Pesach was the main thing. It was the Korban Pesach, and the matzah maror was eaten together with the meal with the Korban Pesach. How does the Torah describe how we eat the Korban Pesach? The Torah says back in Parshas Bo, the initial instructions given to the Jewish people, selavesavos selabayas, that everyone took a lamb, a sheep for your household. It was something that you ate not by yourself, but with others, with your family. And You know, the Chazal rabbis tell us the minimum amount you had to eat was a kazayas. Not a large amount. And ideally, you're not supposed to leave anything over. So, you know, amongst your family, everyone has different sized families. You might not have enough people to be able to eat all that meat. And so the Torah says in the very next pasuk, we just read this last Shabbos, which is part of Parshas HaChodesh, the extra reading that we had last week. Right after the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, it talks about Korban Pesach. So it says, if your family alone can't finish off the animal, you invite your neighbor to join with you. Families should join together. And so that they'll be able to consume the entire animal together. Now it's very interesting. The Daf Yomi right now it's so apropos. The Daf Yomi is learning Maseches Pesachim, and they're just about to finish it right before Pesach. So not that long ago they were learning. You know, the major focus of fits into what I just said a few moments ago. The major focus of Maseches Pesachim, the beginning talks about the Dikas Chametz and you know searching our house for Chametz and a little bit of matzah, and the last chapter talks about the Seder itself. But most of the middle chapter it's all Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach is the main focus. It's about the Korban Pesach. So one of the things that there's actually a machlokas on Daf Tzadi Aleph is a discussion. Can one person eat the Korban Pesach? Or does it have to be with more people? Does it have to be with Chabura? So there's actually a machlokas in the Gemara or in the Mishnah, actually. Judah says, no, one person cannot eat. And Rabbi Yosi says, no, one person can bring his own Korban Pesach and eat by himself. And there's machlokes in Rashi and the Rambam as to how much he has to eat. Rashi says, as long as he eats a kazayas and on olive size amount, okay. There's a prohibition of no sar, you can't leave anything over, anything left over to be burnt. Not ideal, but okay. The Rambam disagrees. Rambam says that one person can eat the lamb only if he eats the entire animal. Got to have quite the appetite. So basically, it's almost an impossibility to eat that. Because also, it's eating for dessert. So you didn't have a lot of room, hopefully, left in your stomach by that point. You didn't want to eat too fast. We don't need to break any bones. Now I'll break any bones. It's another halacha of the Korban Pesach. But normally, one person is not eating the Korban Pesach. Eat it with the group. How many people would eat it together? So we actually know, the Gemara tells us earlier in Maseches Pesachim, actually describing what took place in Yerushalayim on Pesach, Tach Samach Dal Amud Beis, often be 10 people per group. But then there's a measure that says sometimes there were 40 people per group. Sometimes there were 50 people per group. And again, if you're just eating kazayas, you know, an olive-sized amount, that's definitely very feasible. Actually, Josephus talks about this also. Josephus talks about the idea that often there were 10 people per group. There's this idea of chabura, that when you eat the Korban Pesach, you eat it together. And why is it so important to eat this meal together? So those learned Daf Yomi also know that the Korban Pesach, and every morning when we say Ezo Mekoma, we talk about this, Korban Pesach is basically a shlamin. It's a peace offering, a shlamin. And a shlamin is very interesting. A shlamin is a meal, you bring this korban to offer your devotion to Hashem. There's a lot of food to eat, and other people can join with you. It's not just for the Kohanim; it's for you, your family, and for others as well. There's another form of shlamin, which is a korban toda, Thanksgiving offering. Right? You know, God forbid, a person was in a very precarious, dangerous situation. Their life is almost lost. They bring a korban toda. Today we bench a gomel in place of that. The Korban Todah was eaten in a very short period of time, one day and one night. There was an whole entire animal, and also there was a lot of like bread and matzah that was eating with it. And there's a very powerful netziv in not this week's parsha, but in next week's parsha, where it talks about the Korban Todah, where the netziv says that it was eaten in such a very short period of time. The only way to consume the animal, not to be any nose or anything left over amongst the meat and the food, was if you had a lot of people join you. You're not going to eat it all by yourself. You're going to need, and that was intentional that people should join you, because we want you to to share the good news, to tell everyone how wonderful HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, that we know that what happened to you and how you were saved, and it should be lefarsim anes, to publicize the miracle, to give honor and gratitude to Hashem. Well, in many ways, the Korban Pesach is even more extreme, in that the Korban Pesach, you have this entire animal, and you only have until midnight to eat it. Right? We generally assume until Chatzos, Machlokas, until morning, generally until Chatzos. How you can eat it all before Chatzos? And also it's dessert, and the main meal is the Chagiga. Well, you'd have to have a lot of people there with you. And it's all about coming together. There's this notion of Korban Pesach that we want you to be together and to give gratitude to Hashem, to talk about the miracle, to talk about, right, the mitzvah of Seder night, the mitzvah d'oraisa that we have today. We don't have Korban Pesach. We do have the mitzvah d'oraisa of matzah, and we also have the mitzvah d'oraisa of Igatzel and Mincha, telling the story. And that's a major critical mitzvah of Seder night. We want as many people there as possible to share that story and to learn about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and what Hashem did for us, and for us to come closer to Hashem. But I believe there's another element as well. There's, I believe, a quote from Viktor Frankl in his, of course, he was a survivor, and he wrote in Man's Search for Meaning. He said that, like, I forget the exact words that he used, but basically he said that he knew he was free. He knew that the Holocaust was, that it come, it was over, and there was now hope for the future, when the first time he shared his food with someone else. He said, in the camps, when you were given a piece of bread, that was life and death. Right? That was your bread of affliction. You had to eat it for yourself. You're going to die. When a human being can take their bread and can share it with another human being, that's a sign of freedom. And so for the Jewish people, the idea that Hashem was so important for the Jewish people to come together as they left Egypt, in the moment before Yetzias Mitzrayim, right, the night of Makas Bechoros, Hashem said, gather together and share this meal. Share with your family, share with your next door neighbor. Right? Reach out to one another. You no longer have to just worry about yourself and your survival, but now you need to take care of each other. You did a great job until this point. Now it's going to be amplified to an even greater extent. And it's fascinating. Hirsch makes this very beautiful point. You know, in Egypt, the original Korban Pesach was eaten with your own family and maybe with your neighbor. Well, an element was added after the Exodus, when the Jewish people eventually enter the land of Israel. Parshas Re'eh, we always read this on the eighth day, the last day of Pesach, and Chutz Laaretz. The Torah tells us that lo tuchal is bochas haPesach b'chad sharecha. You can't eat the Korban Pesach, right, when time of a Pesach Migdash, you can't eat it in the Southfield. You can't eat it in Tel Aviv. Where do you eat the Korban Pesach? Dafka in Yerushalayim. And who's there? Everyone is there. The entire Klal Yisrael. Ki makom asher yivchar Hashem. Everyone has to come together. The entire Jewish people. And says Rav Hirsch that Pesach should not be made in each person's home, but only in God's place in the central sanctuary. For one must place himself and his household within the common circle of the nation, united on the basis of the sanctuary of the Torah. And only then can one happily recognize the value of his own home. All right, the critical idea is that you're part of a larger group. You're part of a larger people, and you need to come together and to be supportive and to be with one another. And that's a very important theme of the Korban Pesach, and that each year we're reminded of this notion as we're eating, having our Seder. It's with other people, and it's really with the entire Jewish people. We're all doing this. We're all in this together. We're all thinking about one another. But now I'd like to take it to a slightly different direction. There's a fascinating insight by the Meshech Chachma on the only other Seder that we know that took place during the year Jews' 40-year sojourn in the desert. That was the second year. The second year in the desert, the Jewish people again celebrate Pesach. This is right before they think they're going to enter Israel, before the Chet, the sin of the Meraglim. And there, this is right. This is at the time when the laws of Pesach Sheni were conveyed. And there, the Torah says that the people that they came together and they brought the Korban Pesach. It says the Meshe Chachma. Why do they bring the Korban Pesach at that time? They didn't bring it. We know they didn't bring it. We have a tradition, at least, they didn't bring it the rest of the time in the desert. And we know, again, they brought it when Yoshua, the first year they entered Israel. And according to some of the forces, they didn't bring it again until they built the base of Migdash. Interesting opinion out there like that. And so suggests the Meshe Chachma that the Korban Pesach, until the base of Migdash was built, was brought, and even throughout the time of the base of Migdash, it always was a demonstration against Avodah Zarah idolatry. Right? It was, in Egypt, it was a rejection, right? The land, the sheep, was the idol of the Egyptians. And so the Jewish people had to show that they were rejecting that. That second year in the desert, they had to bring an atonement after they sinned also with idolatry, the Chet HaEgel, sinned in golden calf. When it came to Yoshua, that was right after the sin of the Baal Peor, right? The 40th year in the desert, the terrible sin that the Jewish people did with the people of the Nos Midyan, worshipping the Peor. And then we have other stories in Tanakh of great Pesach celebrations, of bringing the Korban Pesach, the times of Chizkiyo and Yoshio, which were times of teshuva, of repentance. Again, after the Jewish people were unfortunately and tragically involved with idolatry. And so it was often this idea of once again demonstrating our faith in God and rejecting idolatry. It says the Meshe Chachma something very fascinating on this. There's one group of people, at least in that second year, who in theory should have been exempt from Korban Pesach that second year. Who should have been exempt? An entire tribe. Because if it's a sin for the tribe, my wife is sitting here with me. I have one person live audience with me right now. So if there was one group that didn't sin, it was the tribe of Levi. Right? Levi are the ones that didn't participate in the golden calf. And yet, the Meshe Chachma reads into the Pesukim that Shevet Levi was also told to participate. Why were they told to participate? So he says that, we've got the exact words. V'kivan sheYisrael nitzav lasos haPesach, yeh meiz atam, sheyeh mipnei she'avdu ha'egel, v'chol zos shuv gam hima chayim pesach. Once the Jewish people as a whole are obligated to bring Korban Pesach, then you, the tribe, have to join with them. You cannot exclude yourselves. You have to be part of the nation, even though you weren't affected. You weren't in danger. You weren't the guilty ones. You need to participate. There's a similar idea. There's a very fascinating Ramban. There's the Gemara in Maseches Megillah makes a connection between Korban Pesach. The Gemara asks the question, what happens in a year in which there's two Adars? Do you celebrate Korban the first Adar or the second Adar? One opinion actually says the first Adar. In my Virna mitzvos, we don't pass mitzvos. The first time you jump in, you do the first Adar. But we don't do it. We do the second Adar because the Gemara says we want to be masnech gula legula. We want to connect one redemption, the redemption of from Purim, to the redemption of Egypt. So in a similar vein to this idea that everyone has to join in, the Ramban, the Ran quotes the Ramban. The Ran asks a very interesting question. The Ran wants to know, Rabbeinu Nissim wants to know, why is it that when they established the holiday of Purim, they made a holiday where some Jews would celebrate on one day and some Jews on another day. It's very strange. But he says, normally, Jews should all do the same thing. But we know on Purim, some celebrate on the 14th, some celebrate on the 15th. And so he gives, the classic answer of they rested on different days and to identify with the different walled cities, unwalled cities. But then he quotes to Ramban, who he thinks is not correct historically. But whether Ramban is correct historically or not, the Ramban makes a very important point. Rabban argues that the time of the Purim story, there already were many Jews who had returned to Israel. There's a whole debate, it's a very fascinating debate. When did Purim happen? It happened, the Chazal assume it happened sometime between the first and second Beis HaMikdash. Some scholars suggest that maybe it actually happened a little bit after the Jews had already returned and to rebuild the second temple. So it's a very interesting discussion about the Persian history and the Jewish history. Be as it may, it's not important for now. The Ramban argues that maybe it was a little bit later. Many Jews had already returned to Israel, and there were some Jews who were in walled cities in Israel living amongst fellow Jews. And he says those Jews were never in danger. Right? Those Jews living in, if you're living in a walled city in Iran, you were living amongst non-Jews, you were in danger, like Shushan. The Jews were in terrible danger. But if you were living in somewhere in Israel and you put a wall around your city and there were just Jews living there, you were safe as can be. You had that wall to protect you. And they were never in danger. And so forth, when they initially had Purim, those Jews never celebrated Purim the first year because they weren't in danger. But when Mordechai enacted the holiday, he said, no, even you Jews who are in a walled city, you also need to celebrate the holiday. You need to identify with your fellow Jews. You can't say that, oh, it's not me. I wasn't, this wasn't an issue for me. You need to identify with your fellow Jews. And so I think this is a very important idea because, this past year, coming back to where I started, we were all in this together, right? All of us were locked in. All of us didn't know what the next day would it would bring. All of us were afraid to go out. Rich, poor, it didn't matter, right? You're living in South, you're living in Florida, New York, in Israel. We were all in this. But as things, again, God willing, let's hope God willing, let's still be very careful. Let's not, we should still not rush. There's still a pandemic going on. So let's be very cautious. But it will end. These things do end. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings gula, brings redemption always. When it does end, at a certain point, there are going to be some of us, almost all of us, will be back in good places. But there always are going to be people that are not in a good place, whether it's financially or whether it's just lonely. Or they're just maybe they're out they're different they're not in the always quote unquote the in crowd. There always are people who are on the fringes or who are sometimes ignored or overlooked. And so this idea that Meshech Chachma is telling us, we're telling the tribe of Levi, we can't exclude it, anyone. Everyone has to always be in this together. Right, the Ramban is saying Mordechai understood the time of Purim. You need to think about your fellow Jew. You need to identify with their pain and with their suffering. And it's interesting, when you don't do that, well, then you become the one on the outside. You're not doing what a Jew is supposed to do. And, it's very painful, but I've shared this in the past. But, Moshe Rabbeinu, you would have thought like one of his dreams besides getting into Eretz Yisrael is that his children should follow after him. But we don't know what happened to his kids, Gershon and Eliezer. And we even know there's a grandson of Moshe, this Micha, who made this pestle, made this idol. It's a very difficult story in the Tanakh. What happened to Gershon and Eliezer? So I believe I once heard from, I think it was Rabbi Yoshua Fast when I was in Boca Raton, Florida. He's the founder and runs Nefesh B'Nefesh. I think I heard it from him, if I remember correctly, that, Gershon Eliezer, they missed so much of the experiences that the rest of the Jewish people had. Right? Rashi tells us that when in Parshas Shmos, that when in Parshas Yisrael, that when Yisrael comes in the desert and brings Tzipora, Gershon Eliezer to join the Jewish people in the desert, he said, where were they? Didn't they go down to Egypt? When Moshe went down originally, when Moshe after the burning bush, God tells him to go to Egypt. So Rashi tells us that no, he didn't bring them down originally, right? That's when he had to do the Pristila and Eliezer. But then Aaron sees Moshe with his family. He says, Aaron, Aaron says to Moshe, what are you doing? You crazy? You're bringing your family to this place full of slavery and pain and suffering. Send them back to a place of safety. So Moshe says, oh, yeah, that makes sense. He sends them back. But as a result, they never experience. They never share the same experiences trials, tribulations, and joy that the Jews experienced. They never saw the Makos. They never saw the Exodus. They never were there at the Yamsuf. They never were there at the War of Amalek. According to some, they weren't even there at Har Sinai. They only came after Har Sinai. And so they missed all these things. They weren't able to identify with the people. And Jews always need to identify with one another. We always need to be thinking about each other. And one could argue that maybe that was one of the original agendas that Hashem had. You know, one of the questions that you can ask the Seder is, what was the point of Egypt? Why was it necessary? Right? The question maybe the Jews had, the Tzadik Merala, why are we suffering so much? And we know it was preordained. God himself told Avram, right, that Bavadum Inu Asam, we will say this at the Seder, right? We'll say this at the beginning also, toward the beginning of Magad. Adote, Daki, Geri, Ezra, Achav, Eretzol, Hemva, Adum Inu Asam. You should know, this is in the sixth Aliyah in Parshas Lachcha, my Bar Mitzvah Parsha. Don't be impressed, I know it by heart, that's why I know it. It's my Bar Mitzvah Parsha. You should know you're going to be strangers in a slave land, you're going to be afflicted there for 400 years, and eventually I'm going to take you out, and everything will be wonderful. Why did that slavery have to happen initially? Why was that so critical? And so there's many reasons that are offered. Probably most important to that, the dependency upon Hashem, and then to learn about developing a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But another idea, and this is stressed throughout the Torah, is that the Jews had to learn what it means to take care of other people. What does it mean to be a ger, to be a stranger, and to have inoy, to be afflicted? We read a few weeks ago in Parshas Mishpatim, the ger lo tonad, never afflict a stranger. You know why? You too were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't afflict the widow, the almana, the atom, the orphan. And if you afflict them, if you didn't learn your lesson, unfortunately, tragedy will befall us. Right? And so many times in the Torah, it emphasizes and it stresses this point about us learning from the experience of Egypt, of remembering what it felt like to be alone and to be isolated and to have others hurt us and ignore us and not take care of us. And we should never forget that. But rather, we have this ongoing responsibility, and it's throughout the Torah. You'll find in Parshas Mishpatim, Parshas Kedoshim, Parshas Ekev, love the ger, love the stranger, don't afflict the widow, don't afflict the orphan, over and over again. By Jonathan Sacks, a blessed memory, he writes, he says, why should you not hate the stranger, asked the Torah? Because you once stood where he stands now. You know the heart of the stranger. You know what it's like. And we can say today, you experienced COVID. You know what it's like to be isolated and all by yourself and afraid to even leave your house. And therefore, he says that a Jew must always fight the hatred in your hearts. And you must always, there's only one reply, or he says the following. He says, I made you into the world's archetype world, strangers, so that you would fight for the rights of strangers, for your own and those of others, wherever they are, whoever they are, whatever the color of their skin or the nature of their culture, because though they are not in your image, says God, they are nonetheless in my image, says God. There's only one reply strong enough to answer the question, why should I not hate the stranger? Because the stranger is me, right? I know what it's like. I've experienced it myself. Or in Soloveitchik's words, that he says, if asked what characterizes Jewish morality, I would answer with the single Yiddish word, rachmanis, that a Jew has compassion. The English translation of mercy, compassion, sympathy, or empathy do not capture its full meaning, says Soloveitchik. Rachmanis refers to the exceptionally tender and warm approach of one individual to another. The word rachamim in Hebrew is derived from the word rachem, the womb. It means the love of a mother for a child. The fact that in Egypt the Jews were exposed to all kinds of chicanery and humiliation, the fact that they were treated like objects, not people, engendered in the Jewish people sensitivity and tenderness towards their fellow man. But that's what we need to learn from the Egyptian experience. And as we've demonstrated, the Jews themselves began to show that tenderness to one another, to each other in Egypt. But through every generation and every Pesach celebration, that would be reinforced with coming together with the Korban Pesach, with joining together with others, with inviting your neighbors, being there for them. And that even in that time of the Jews and during that second year in the desert, maybe some Jews shouldn't have been obligated in it. Levi still had to participate. You still need to be sensitive. And even if you're not in a precarious situation, you need to still think about those who are. That was Mordechai taught the Jewish people in Shushan. That's perhaps the entire one of the major lessons of why God wants us to be slaves, to learn this important message. And we know that the Rambam very powerfully in several places talks about how important it is to think about other people, and to invite them and to include them, to be sensitive to them. The Rambam famously says in the laws of Purim that whatever you spend on Suda, on the meal, and on Shalach Manos, you should spend more on Matanas Le'avyonim, on taking care of the poor. She'ein simcha gedolim b'fora, ela sameach le'vaniyim. There's no greater joy than to give joy to those who are in need. Yisomim amanos, to the widow, to the orphan, v'gerim, and to strangers. Right, to those who are different than you. You need to think about them. Or in the laws of Yontif, when you have your Yontif meal, right? So again, you know, this year maybe we're still not having guests, but post-COVID, you know, often on Yontif, who do you invite over? You invite family, of course, and you invite your best friends. But do you ever think to invite people who maybe don't have friends, or people who are on the fringes, or people who others don't think of? Do we include them as well? Do we look at in our community and say, who could use an invitation? I know, you like to have a meal with your best friend. That's great. That's not chesed. That's just enjoying yourself. You think about others, those who could use an invitation. Says the Rambam, when you eat and drink, you have to include in your table, not your best friends, you can certainly have your best friends, but also the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. And all those also who are forlorn. And then he says, of a mishanotel also, but if you lock your doors, and you eat and you drink, you have great food, you got the best brisket, the best lamb, you went to Chicago, you did a Romanian run, and what a meal. But you're just eating for yourself and your family and maybe your best friends. You know what he says, the Rambam says? Yeah, you don't include those people who really need an invitation. Ain't the simcha mitzvah. That's not the simcha of a, that's not a sim, the joy of a, that's not a mitzvah of simcha. Simcha's kreso, that's just enjoying your stomach. Very harsh words from the Rambam. And it's interesting that, you know, in the Haggadah, we talk about the Rasha. And what's our big criticism of the Rasha? Right? He excludes himself, but he says, Eschem. But he excludes himself from the community. And so he takes himself out of the rest of the community. And so says the Rabbi Riskin in his Haggadah, he says, refusing to include himself in Klal Yisrael confines him to the worst approbations, like kofar be'ikar. Right? If you don't include other people, you're not a Jew. The Jew is always thinking about other people. The Rambam, back to the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam says, a porish midarchei tzibur, someone who separates themselves from the community, I'm not getting involved, I'm not thinking about other people. Afo pishol aviv, you didn't do any sin, you're not eating non-kosher, you're not violating Shabbos, you're not wearing shanas. But nivdil me'az yisrael, but you separate yourself from the rest of the Jewish community. Ena osa mitzvah b'klam, you don't join together with them. Below nichnas b'tzarasam, and you don't include yourself in their pain. Right, you're good. There's Jews somewhere else that are suffering, and you don't think about them and reach out to them and assist them. Below mitzvah b'tzarasam, and you don't fast when they're fasting. El hoch b'darko, but you just ignore them and you do what you normally do, and you go on your way. And you act as if you're not part of them, says the Rambam, a scary, scary line. Very frightening. You have no portion in the world to come. You need to include yourself in the rest of the Jewish community. And I'll just conclude by saying a few final comments. You know, so I asked the four questions in the beginning. about the Halach Ma'anya. So I think, what are we doing at the Halach Ma'anya? As we sit down to our Seder, we're about to tell the story. We broke that. We're holding up that bread of affliction. See, this is what our forefathers ate in Egypt, right? And our responsibility is to remember that experience, to remember how painful, how lonely that was, how scary and frightening. You think about Viktor Frankl and about when you had that bread of affliction, you just needed to survive. But now my responsibility is called to chvin yaseh v'yachol. That was my third question, that I then need to then include others, right? My responsibility is to invite and to think about those in need. Soloveitchik, I've said this also in the past, says it's a double invitation. He says the first is two different types of people. There's sometimes people that are hungry, literally hungry, they're starving, they're poor. You need to invite them. He says there's some people who are very rich. They have tons of food, but they also need invitation, right? They're all alone. No one's thinking about them. No one's including them. You need to reach out to them as well. Why is it in Aramaic? Because you need to find the language of how to connect to people. Right, you need to find the ways of how you can communicate, and it often takes work and takes effort to find how to reach them. It's not easy. It's not simple, and you're gonna have to really push yourself to find ways to encourage and to bring them in. Why this year we are slaves, and next year in Israel, Hashta Avde, next year B'nei Chorin. So it's very interesting. That when it comes to this whole experience of Pesach, so you know we quote in the Seder, we have that Mishnah from Brachos that we quote. I mean, first we talk about Rabbi Kiva and him including his other rabbis in the Seder Bnei Brak. And then we talk about Rabbi Blazer ben Azaria, right? He's as if he's 70 years old, and he never knew about the mitzvah. You know, where's the source of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, not night and day. He has a machlokas with the rabbis. You know, we call this machlokas. I mean, often I think maybe people brush over this, but it's a very important conversation that's had. It says, he never knew that you have to mention Yetzias Mitzrayim also at night. So it says, L'man tiskuras yom tis l'mer tutrayim, kol yimecha yecha yamim, kol yimecha yecha alelos. Both, we mentioned the going out of Egypt with when we say Shema every day of the year, both at night and the third paragraph of Shema, both at night and during the day. So this is the source. This pasuk and Devarim is the source of doing it night and day. That's Ben Zoma. The Chachamim disagree. They don't disagree that you have to say Yetzias Mitzrayim both day and night, but they don't think that's the source. They learn something else from this pasuk. Yimei chayacha halom hazah, kol yimei chayacha lavi limos hamashiach. That the experience of Egypt is now, and it's also to bring the days of Mashiach. Pesach is forever. Pesach was, it is, and it always will be. The Gemara explains that you might argue that maybe you don't need Pesach forever. So there's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu that says, "Hinei yamim ba'im neum Hashem lo yamar od chayashem asher alaskam neisol mer tefrayim." The future. You know, the future redemption is going to be so great, says Yirmiyahu, we're almost going to forget the going out of Egypt. It's going to totally eclipse, you know, what's going to happen in the future. But says the Chachamim, it's not saying we're going to totally forget Yetzias Mitzrayim. The future redemption is going to be what's most paramount and most recent, but we're always going to remember the Egyptian experience. That always needs to be part of our narrative. It always needs to remind us of who we are and what we experience and why was it necessary to begin with? Why was it so critical to go through that experience? What do we learn from that? How do we rectify the mechira of the sale of Yosef? When we dip that karpas in the beginning of the Seder, when we recall how we came to Egypt, what are we doing to fix that? Are we bringing, including other people? We try to mimic the Jewish people, the nurse wives in Egypt, and then the women, and Moshe Rabbeinu, with Mizmor Shil Yom HaShabbos, and the book of Eov, and the Jewish parents taking care of the orphans as they left Mitzrayim, and then the Jewish people, every Seder, they need to think about and include their family, as well as the people next door, and come together to Yerushalayim, And as the tribe of Levi was taught that even though they weren't in danger, but they needed to, they didn't sin with the Chet Egel, but nonetheless, they needed to participate with the rest of the Jewish people. And Mordechai repeated that lesson once again in Shushan during the time of Purim. Do we remember that lesson? Do we remember what a Rosh is? A Rosh is a person who excludes himself from the community. And that rather we have a responsibility to constantly remember and to learn that we were strangers in the land of Egypt. And we remember what it's like and what it felt like. And to never repeat that to someone else. And to always be thinking about other individuals. You know, there's as we're coming out of COVID, so I think this is our real challenge moving forward. And we did a really good job, and we should feel proud of how we really took care of each other. I'm amazed at even our shul's WhatsApp chat, but how we took care of each other, the shopping and the dropping off and the picking up and the everything that we did, and members of all different age groups. And then one of the things actually I want to do when God willing, we're all able to come back together is everyone should like one shot. Is everyone should stand up and introduce himself. I'm that person who's always asking for eggs. You know, I was the person who always shopped at this store. Oh, that's who you are? Like to really learn and to see who, to get to know one another, and to be able and then to continue, and hopefully even in the good times to recognize that there always are people, right? That we always need to be in this together. That even when things are usually good, the Torah says there are always going to be poor people. There's always going to be people in need. There's always going to be people that will be different. There's always people on the outskirts. The people that are new, people are different. And our responsibility is to be inclusive and to join everyone. And for now, moving forward, and ultimately, you know, to look forward to a Geula, to redemption. There's a very beautiful and important comment that the Yerushalmi makes that we say is in the one of the Tehillim that we recite, one of the Shir HaMalos. Kuf Chaf Beis, we talk about Samachti Barim Li Beis Hashem Nelech, right? I was so joyous when they said to me that you're going to the Beis Hashem, as the Jews ascend to Yerushalayim, as we ascend to the Beis Hamikdash, that are Umdos Hayor Glam B'Sharach Yerushalayim. We're going to stand in the gates of Jerusalem. So and what is Yerushalayim described as? Says the psalmist here in Kuf Chaf Beis. That what is Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim habniyah, the rebuilt Yerushalayim, ki'ir shechurpa lo yachdav. It's the city that joins us and brings us all together. It says the Yerushalmi in Pesachas Chagiga, Amar Yeshua ben Levi, Yerushalayim habniyah, ki'ir shechurpa lo yachdav, ir shi osa kol Yisrael chaverim. It's the city that brings all Jews together as friends. Miyatav afil b'shar yimos shana. Now Pesach and all the time. Right, that's when Jews come together. That is the city that brings us together and says the Pnei Yeshua, the Pnei Moshe, and his commentary on the Yerushalmi. Lamad al ir shi osa kol Yisrael chaverim. It's the city that causes all Jews to be friends, to join together. When Bishar Shal Shvatim Rega, when we would go up to the Rega, we would go to celebrate Pesach in Yerushalayim, and so. Pesach is this message, this lesson of coming together, of supporting one another. We experienced in Mitzrayim, it's the Pesach that we had this past year of COVID. It was the Pesach of Korban Pesach, and it's the Pesach of the future. Right? It's the Pesach of forever. It's Kol Yimei Chayecha L'Havi Yimos HaMashiach. It's the Pesach that God willing will all once again be able to be experienced together in the Yerushalayim. If we built Yerushalayim in a base of Mikdash, but to get there, it's us to take it care of one another and to be supportive of each other. And it's not easy. It takes a lot of work. Right? You really have to be thoughtful. You really need to think. And again, on some levels, it was quote unquote easy last year. Last year Pesach, because we were all experiencing the same thing, but as things again hopefully begin to change and to get much better, it's going to be our responsibility. Pesach will be the annual reminder, but we're going to have to think day in and day out about how can we connect and how can we support and how we can uplift one another. And hopefully we'll take this lesson to heart. We'll put in the efforts. We'll include others. We'll support one another's, and hopefully Hashem will take passion upon us, and look favorably down upon us, and will bless us only with peace and tranquility, and good health, and ultimately with Fergula, ultimately with redemption. I want to wish everyone a Chag Kasher v'Sameach, a very enjoyable celebratory Pesach. Hopefully this Pesach will be a little less stressful. We're still not out of the woods yet, and some of us will be with family, some of us will not be with family, and we'll hopefully make the best of it like we did last year. But we'll hopefully be great days ahead, and all of us together taking care and supporting each other. Again, have a wonderful Yontif, and again, we still have a week to go. I'm available for questions, so please contact me whenever you need to. And in the interim, have a beautiful, wonderful Shabbos.